This letter to the Ephesians, a lot of the core of the letter is Paul reminding them not only of where they stand now by faith, but of where they came from. The previous way of life that they once lived that was separate from God. Many of us can think back prior to when we were saved, and we can think back to those moments of yearning because we knew that there was something more. And in our lives, even after we become Christians and we see that the world that we live in, it's still contaminated by sin. It's still contaminated as a result of sin and death entering into the world through the disobedience of Adam and Eve. And even in our lives, when we have a firm understanding of the gospel and of God's work in our lives and in the church, we still live our lives with this innate sense or this understanding that things don't always go right for us. Things don't always make sense in our lives. Even as Christians, we might expect that God would always give us the knowledge that we want, that God would always bless us with the grace that we think we deserve. But when we stop and think, and when we look at the direction and the path of our life, we realize that something, it seems like something, is always slightly amiss. And that there's something just a little bit better over the horizon that we keep pressing forward to. If anybody ever watches the show, it's called 24. They've rebooted it this year and it's back. It's a high adrenaline show. It lives off of adrenaline, and every 1 hour episode is built around resolving something about halfway through the episode, but by the end of the episode it's completely fallen apart again so that they can leave a cliffhanger. And that's the shape of our lives. That we wake up every morning with some kind of crisis that we think we're moving towards a resolution during the day, but by the end of the day, everything's fallen apart on us again, and we don't know quite how to resolve it, so we wake up the next morning for the next installment, and it seems like we're always going back and forth, and back and forth, and back and forth. It reminds us maybe of the story of the Wizard of Oz. When Dorothy gets transported to Oz via tornado, she gets there and she looks around and she realizes that she's not where she belongs. She realizes that things are not the way that they should be, and she says, emblematically so, we're not in Kansas anymore. And it's a phrase that we recognize as being a statement about, I don't recognize what's happening. I don't understand what's going on. I don't know where I'm at or what it is even that I'm doing. And when things are not right for us, when we might say about our own lives, this is not Kansas anymore, most of us have something we do or a place where we go where we try to recharge and find our center again. And so for some of us, we have cabins up north that we head off to when life just isn't right. And we go up there and hope that our time away might reset things for us, at least in our minds. When I was growing up, I always looked forward to a summer vacation. We went up north into northern Ontario, and we'd go camping up there. And it was always a time when looking back on it now, I wouldn't have clarified it like this as a teenager, but it was a time where I kind of cleared my mind out and came back, and I could reset on what was going on. And for you, maybe it's a vacation spot. Maybe it's a certain time of year when you gather with your family, or maybe just by yourselves. Maybe it's a certain activity that when life begins to feel too overwhelming and the stress of everything is creeping in and crashing in, there's just something that you go to as a way of trying to slow things down, to process what's going on. And so when we have that feeling of things not being quite right, of things being better just a little bit over the horizon, when we locate the feeling of just right outside of our everyday lives, that tells us that things in our everyday lives aren't the way that they should be. When Dorothy says in The Wizard of Oz that we're not in Kansas anymore, she's indicating that she's outside of her environment. She's indicating that she's outside of what feels safe, of what she knows, of what she can control, that things are not right and she needs to do something differently. And there's a biblical way of describing that same feeling. The biblical way of describing the knowledge that we are outside of our environment is the phrase, East of Eden. The biblical story begins for us in Genesis when God creates the world. And when He creates the world, as the defining act of His creation, He places human beings in the Garden of Eden along with the Tree of Life. and with everything that human beings need to be able to live. God even walks in the garden. He even visits with Adam and Eve. It's a paradise. But that's Genesis chapters 1 and 2, but very quickly in chapter 3, in chapter 3 of the Bible, take a look at the Bible. In chapter 3 of the Bible, start on page 1, and by page 2 or 3 in your Bible, things go amiss. There's problems. Adam and Eve, despite having a paradise to live in, despite having a very simple framework of what God told them to do and what God told them not to do, were enticed by sin through the serpent. And they disobeyed. And because of their disobedience to God, sin and death entered into the world. And because of sin and death entering into the world, the testimony of Scripture becomes over and over and over again that things are not right. And all throughout the Old Testament, that's what we see, is the people of God, the people of Israel, over and over and over again, trying to reset, trying to find their way back to God, trying to make things just right. But because of the damaging effects of sin and death, it was never possible. We see this most clearly right after Adam and Eve disobey. In Genesis chapter 3, in Genesis chapter 4, we have a story about Adam and Eve's children, Cain and Abel. We all know how the story ends. God accepts Abel for whatever reason. He does not accept Cain. Cain becomes livid over this. He tricks Abel into coming out in the field, and he kills his brother in a fit of jealousy. Nothing righteous about it. He's just angry and bitter and jealous, so he kills his brother. And his punishment? He's expelled from Eden. He's destined to be a wanderer. But the Bible tells us that Cain makes a home, he builds a city, and he builds this east of Eden, east of the paradise, east of everything being just right. So where the perfection was, humanity now finds ourselves east of that and away from it. We find our own lives lived east of Eden, just kind of off center. Off balance of where everything belongs, of what we know perfection and paradise would be, but it's elusive. It's just out of our grasp. We can't hold on to it. And so in our lives, stress comes in. And we know that in a perfect world, we know if we want to beat ourselves up, that if we just trusted God enough, we wouldn't be stressed about things, but that stress is in, and it reminds us that everything isn't right. Sometimes we have family problems. We can't get along in our families, or someone can't get along with us, or there's some uncle somewhere on the family tree that everybody's embarrassed about, but he comes to every family gathering and creates problems. Everything is not right. Or we have job problems. And the fear of unemployment, or the fear of losing our job, or the fear of being set back in our careers creates worries about money. And worries about money create more stresses that creep into life. Something just isn't right. But in our minds, in our spirits, in our hearts, we want things to be right, and so we keep searching for that elusive spiritual Garden of Eden where we long for things to be right, to be perfect, to be a paradise like they were originally in Eden. Our question is, how do we get back to Eden? The beautiful thing about this, we can talk all day about being east of Eden. We took ourselves there. Our lives spin out into a mess most of the time, our own fault. We've been moving east. We've been moving away from God. But the beautiful thing about God, His plan of redemption, and the gospel is that even while we were moving away from Him, God has been working a plan that He's had since the foundation of the world, a plan to bring us home. Now notice I didn't say God has been working to establish a plan while we've been moving away from Him. We've been moving away from God. God's plan has been established before we even began to move away from Him. That's what the beautiful thing about the gospel is, and about God's plans of salvation. It's eternal. It existed before we existed. God's plan of redemption existed before the world existed. And so all that eastward movement that we do, all those problems that we face in our lives, all those stresses that come in, all those family problems, all those job and money problems, God is working to resolve those. We have to understand what His plan for us is and simply come on board with God. Ephesians 1. Look at some of these things. Verses 4 and 5. Before the foundation of the world, God chose us in Him. How many times do we sit and think, I'm so insignificant, God would never care about me. I've made a mess of everything in my life, God would never care about me. I've created too many problems with other people, God would never care about me. But Scripture says, before the foundation of the world, God chose us in Him. We're chosen by God. Our lives have meaning beyond what we see immediately around us, beyond the circumstances that sometimes become so entwined in our lives that we don't know how to see through them or how to pull away from them. But God chose us, despite those things, to make us holy and blameless before Him. It's exactly at that moment of despair, of feeling like I've made such a mess of everything, how could God ever care about me, that God says, I chose you to make you holy and blameless before me. That's what God's doing in our lives right now. The reason that we don't see it is because a lot of times we play the short game, but God is playing the long game. I blow up at my family at home and I say, God, why can't you get rid of my anger for me? God says, I am. But look at the progression of things. Look at how things are working. Look at how things are going. Submit yourself to me. Trust me and keep growing in grace and living for me in the meantime. Paul also says here in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. Now we know that. We talk about that forgiveness all the time. But Paul goes on and says in verse 8, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. And we think about God lavishing His goodwill upon us. God lavishing the forgiveness of sins upon us. It's an act of His wisdom. God is looking at His people and He's saying, I will do whatever it takes to bring my people home. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus, His later ascension, the act of redemption, it's God's work in Jesus that we receive the benefits from, but it's a gift. It's a gift that God gave us. Chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. The salvation that we rejoice in today, it's a gift from God. We should be thankful. Now, then finally in 13 and 14. This part's the best part of the passage, maybe the entire book. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, and believed in Him, when you heard the gospel and believed in Him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. God gives us His Spirit to guarantee our inheritance until He actually gives it to us for His own glory, so that the world around, or the principalities and powers that He talks about later in the book, can see the goodness of God in protecting His own people until God can give it to them. God, this is what Scripture says, God guarantees our way home. We live east of Eden. We want that paradise back. God says, I will take you back there. I guarantee it. I will take you home. I promise it. And God keeps His promises. He keeps His guarantees so that our future and our hope does not rest on our own ability to do whatever it is that we've outlined that we think God wants. God guarantees it by His own Spirit so that our hope rests on Him and not our own ability to keep the rules. And so in Genesis, again, we see that God, He takes a man 90 years old in Abraham and promises a son. And the son comes. He takes a nation in Egypt, the Israelites, struggling under oppression. And He frees them and leads them to the promised land. He takes a nation struggling under ineffective leadership and He brings them kings, especially King David, the king of promise. And He takes a nation struggling under ineffective kings and He gives them prophets to remind them of the ways of God and of the way back to Eden. And then He takes people who had the prophets but are now struggling in exile with how to live under foreign rulers and He promises security to them again. And then He takes people struggling with how to keep the laws and He promises a greater way of love. And then He takes a young, scared woman and through her brings to us the fulfillment of His promise, His guarantee, Jesus. And He takes us, who struggle with fear, who struggle with sin, who struggle with life in general, and He promises that we will never be without Him. And then He takes us, and He makes us, the church, a dwelling for His Spirit, the guarantee of our hope and home, of our return to Eden. How do we find our way back to paradise? It's the work of God. There's only one way home. We follow the way that God has paved out for us. We stop moving east, moving away from God. We look to the signpost that God has marked for us, which is the gospel, and we say, I am never going to leave this signpost until God Himself comes and gets me. Because in that signpost is the guarantee that God is coming to take every single one of us who stands by trust at that signpost waiting for Him to come back. Because if we leave, we don't know where we're going to wander to. But that signpost in the gospel says, for everyone who trusts, God will come back and God will take us to be with Him. And so we stand firm, we grip that signpost, we hold on to it, and we never let go. Because one day we know that when God comes back, we will go home to be with Him. If anyone's here this morning, needs to respond to the gospel, wants to have conversation about the lesson, wants to seek prayer, wants to seek a next step, perhaps even baptism, whatever your need may be, we encourage you to let it be known, either now as we stand and sing, or please come and talk to myself or one of the elders afterwards so we can help you. If you need to respond today, please do so as we stand and sing.